All right, does everyone... I should have one, right? Does everyone have a corn seed?
Yes.
Okay, what I want you to do with that corn seed, I know you've all been wondering. What I want you to do with that corn seed is I want you to scoot your bottom up and sit on it. I always want to say that in church, you know. So that's what I want you to do. And don't worry, I'll explain why, but I want you to kind of scoot up and sit on it, okay? And when we get to it, you'll understand. When we get to the end, hopefully you'll understand. Otherwise, I won't be asked to speak again. Okay. Everyone has a corn seed. All right, good. I covered that. That's first in my notes. Okay. Today we're going to talk about the word potential. One of the things I love about Pastor Tony, I've only known him like a year and a half, 2 years, almost 2 years, is he, if he sees potential in you to do anything, and you feel you have that potential in you, he will let you do it. Like Joe is up here. Joe is relatively new to the church, and he's up here playing the guitar, and he does a great job, and blended right in with the rest of everybody else, did an awesome job of it. If you want to play the guitar, and you have potential, and you know, I guess they must have some kind of tryout or something, you know, he lets you do it. If you want to clean or you want to do anything and God's called you to do it and you feel God's leading you to do it and you have the potential to do it, he'll give you the opportunity. And I'm standing before you for that very same reason. So, what does the word potential mean? Okay, according to Webster, it means existing in possibility, capable of development into actuality. What exactly does that mean? I love to read books like that and then try to figure out what it means. It's like this. It works like this. Let's say a man, a sculptor, he orders a slab of granite from Italy or wherever granite comes from. And to him, it is just a slab of granite, right? But in his mind, he sees it, what it is. So what ends up happening is he orders a slab of granite. The guy who cuts it from the quarry and puts it on a truck, to him, it's just a slab of granite, right? Just a stone. And then when it gets to the guy, the truck, the guy delivers it, again, it's just a slab of granite, you know, it's just a stone. But when the sculptor sees it, he doesn't see that. The sculptor sees what he envisions it to be, whether it's going to be, you know, like a little kid with a dog or maybe a fireman, you know, like a 9/11 memorial or a cross. He sees in that whatever it is that he envisions it to be. It's the same thing with God. As far as God is concerned, he sees us complete in him. If you're in him, he sees you complete in him. He knows, you know, he sees your life like it's a, you know, like it's a parade. He sees the beginning of the parade, the end of the parade, and the middle all at once. He's outside of time. So he knows exactly where you're going to wind up, what you're going to do, what you're going to be. You know, he knows all about it. And I rest in that because, I mean, sometimes I doubt where I'm going to be. But he sees our potential. Okay, let's read Matthew 25:14-30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money. To another he gave 2 talents. And to another he gave 1 talent, each according to his ability. Very important, remember that. Then he went on his journey, and the man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. I wish I could get that kind of investment today. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, his master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought back another 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents, and I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man also with 2 talents came also said, Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is, what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he who will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. In this little bit of scripture here, I see three kinds of potential. Okay, three kinds. First kind of potential is potential loss. Now, because this is a parable, we don't draw theology from it. So we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking rewards. Potential gain. Okay? And then the last but not least, exponential potential, which is my favorite. That's where you and God hook up and things get done that way. Rather than just, you know, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing anyway. So how much would you accomplish by yourself? Really, that's nothing anyway. But, you know, when God really hooks up, you know, when God shows up, lightning bolts and all that stuff, bam, stuff happens, right? That's what I'm talking about, exponential potential. There's three things about God that we learn from this as well. One, God is fair about the giving. He gave them all talents according to their ability, right? He didn't give the guy five talents who could only handle two. And vice versa, he didn't give the guy two talents who could handle five. Because if he gave the guy five talents, right, who could handle two, he'd be bored. And like Pastor Tony always says, being under-challenged is terrible. It's a terrible way to live. You know, because you're bored. Come on, I got to do something. I got to get going. Come on, this is driving me crazy. So he didn't do that. And likewise, he didn't give the guy who could handle two five talents because he would have burned him out. He'd have been all upset. He'd been walking around like, you know, can't do it. I can't do it. You know, fighting it all the time. Did you ever get called to do a job you felt like you really couldn't do no matter what you tried? That's what it feels like. So that's why God didn't do that. So God is fair about the giving. He didn't give you any more. The other thing is no more and no less than you can handle. God doesn't give you any more or any less than you can handle. I know that sounds redundant, but it really isn't. I remember a song when I first got saved, back in the 70s, whatever, by Scott Wesley Brown. It said, "Please don't send me to Africa." Anybody familiar with this song? Okay, well, what happens in this song is he pretends to plead to God, "Don't send me to Africa." And he makes deals with him. I'll tithe 10%, 20%. You know, I'll give my time to the poor. I'll volunteer for VBS. You know, all these different things. He's trying to cut deals with God so that he doesn't have to go to Africa. But here's the thing. If God wants you in Africa, he's going to give you a love for the African people. I mean, look at George Eliot, right? This guy goes to Papua New Guinea, I think it was. I read his book. And he dies there. The people kill him, okay? And then who leads those people to Christ? His wife goes back. After these people kill him, she goes back with the other wives of the other men that were killed and lead all those people to Christ. So if God wants you to do something, you know, he's not going to ask you to go do Sunday school or teach little kids and not give you the gift where you won't kill them, where you will love them, okay? He's going, I mean, because I used to teach Sunday school before I had kids, and I'm thinking, I can't stand kids. What am I doing in Sunday school? But here I am, and God used it to teach me grace, so mine are still alive today. He didn't give you any more than you can deal with. The last thing is everyone has at least one talent. I hear this all the time. I hear people say, well, I can't play an instrument. I remember when Dory and I used to go to jail, you know, to lead worship. And what would happen is the piano player would say, well, I play the piano, the drummer, you know. And the guard, the bull or the guard or whatever he is, he would say, big burly guy, what's your talent? I run the sound system. I play the tape deck. You know, that's all I had. That was my talent. And I used to believe that was my talent, right? Like that was it. But you know what? I realize if you have a hobby, you have a talent. With me, it's telescopes and camping. That's my talent. That's my hobby. I have gone out to Custer Museum, okay, out in Southold, and I'm surrounded by atheists. And I bring out my telescope, and we're looking at the stars, and I see Saturn, and I see Mars, and I see all this cool stuff. And to me, I see the creation of God. To the atheist, he sees the result of the Big Bang. And I don't hesitate to share. When me and Rachel go out there, we don't hesitate to share that we believe God created. And people look at us like, what? You know, but we're members, so they can't kick us out. So I love that. And also camping. When I go camping, I camp alongside other families. And I'll see the husbands and the wives interacting and the kids interacting. And my kids playing with their kids. And, you know, we'll talk about things. And before you know it, I'm sharing my testimony with these people. So those are not particular talents that I have. But yet God is using them anyway. So if you have a talent, if you have a hobby that you like to do, whether it's stamp collecting or playing a guitar or whatever it is you have as a hobby, God can use it. Don't write it off. Okay, now is my reverse warning. You probably wonder what that's all about. I like to look at things from bad to good. My wife says I have a negative personality, which means I look at things in the bad more than the good, and then I kind of gravitate towards, well, she says towards the bad, but I'm really towards the good. So anyway, this is a reverse warning, because I like to look at these three guys. I want to look at them in the reverse order that the Bible appears them. In other words, the guy who gets it wrong is the guy I want to talk about first, because I like to go from the negative to the positive. This, when we walk out of here, we focus on the positive, okay? So we're going to look at it the other way around. I got a question for you, okay? Six words in the Bible. I'm going to say them. If you remember where they are, or if you can give me just the gist of where they are, just raise your hand. Okay, ready? And the lot fell to Matthias. The lot fell to Matthias. Joe. Okay, Acts, right. It's actually Acts 1:23. I'm cheated out of you, steal it from you. Well, he's a pastor's kid, so he has to know that. So, anyway, this guy, Matthias, I was reading about him, and I said, wow, that's interesting. The lot fell to Matthias, like almost like it was like a death sentence, you know? And I said to myself, wow, look at this. He had just as much potential as the other 11. Okay? He had just as much potential. No books were written by him. Okay? Nothing. Not even in the Apocrypha, which there's some books in there that are doubtful about who really wrote them. But he doesn't even have a book in there. Okay? His name appears only twice. It's not that he didn't do anything, just nothing recorded. And he had the same potential as the other 11 men. Let's take a look at Acts 1:20 to see what the way they picked it was. Acts 1:20. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that Jesus went with us in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism, in other words, right from the beginning, to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So that's the standard. So they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. I hate to see that guy's driver's license. So they proposed Joseph, called Barabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go to where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So he had just as much potential as the rest of them. No excuse for not doing anything. No excuse for not his name not being mentioned a couple times, like Peter and John and all these different people that you see in different other sections of Scripture. Okay? It is actually once said, somebody said this once, I remember, that Matthias was man's pick to fill the 12th slot. And Paul was God's pick to fill the 12th slot. Who did more with their potential? Who did more? I mean, look at Paul. Wrote most of the New Testament. Started churches everywhere he went. You know, I mean, straightened out all kinds of theology and stuff that was going on in the church. Maintained it for that time. You know, I mean, we even refer to him now, you know. And it's just, it's unbelievable that this guy had so much potential. And yet that's what he did. That he exercised his potential to the extreme where Matthias didn't accomplish much at all. Okay. Now we're going to talk about the second guy. Oh, by the way, that's the last time we see that method of picking leadership. I'm a deacon here, and I thank God that I wasn't picked by draw straws. You know, that we actually are spiritual about this. We prayed about it. You know, we thought about it. We got together, we voted on it, and people who were gifted and talented in various avenues that Pastor Tony picked to go in there that Lord led him to. I'm glad we don't do it this way. You know, don't do that. Don't do fleeces and stuff like that. It's really, we just ask God and the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. But this is the last time they cast lots. After that, they're relying on the Holy Spirit. Okay, 5, potential gain. The numbers don't mean anything to you. Was given 2, earned 2 back. Okay, this is the middle guy. God unlocks your potential. You walk in it. Okay? Ephesians 2:10. This is one of my favorite verses. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath preordained that we should walk in them. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I didn't get that far in Bible school yet. So I just cheated and got this out of a commentary. But the word workmanship there is translated the Greek word poema, which means poem. So we are God's poem. Now, my daughter likes to write poetry. And when my daughter writes poetry, what is she doing when she writes poetry? She expresses her heart, right? She expresses her thoughts, her worries, her concerns, all these, God doesn't have any worries, but all these different things. And he puts all that on you. You are his poem written every day, every time you walk, everything you do. I know sounds like a lot of pressure, but he does it. And you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Okay? And then the other part about it where it says, which God hath preordained that we should walk in them. One of the other commentaries I had, because I like to look at different commentaries, okay, says that this sentence here refers to, this might get a little, not disgusting, but you know, but it refers to walking across a field with cows in it and not stepping in anything. I don't know if you've ever done that, but have you ever tried to walk, traverse across a cow pasture and not step in anything? But that's, it's actually harder for you not to step in it than it is for you to step in it if you just walked across blindly. Well, that's what this is referring to. It means that you don't really have to work to try to find what God's potential is in you. You don't have to work at it. It's right there. It's like an apple tree. An apple tree just kind of stays there and grows and gets the sunlight and the rain and draws soil stuff from the soil, and it produces apples. Does the apple tree worry about producing apples? No. Does it have to work at producing apples? No. It just happens. And it's the same thing with God. If you are in him and walking in him daily, stuff's going to happen. Believe me, it happens, and sometimes you're amazed that it's happening, but it's still happening. Let's take a look at my own life. This is where it gets a little personal for me. Okay, looking at my life, according to psychology. Now, you know, I should be a wife beater. Could have happened. Witnessed that. Lived it. I could have been alcoholic. I could have been a lousy husband and a lousy father. Okay? When Dory and I were looking to get married, we needed money, just like people who are trying to get married all the time. And we read an ad in the paper. Somebody in Stony Brook University psychology department was looking to do a marriage survey. And so we signed up for it, and I went down and, you know, they found out I was adopted at 10 years old, and they said, well, we want you to answer the questions twice. I said, am I going to get paid twice? They said, no. And I said, okay. And so I answered the questions twice, and so Dory was done sitting there, and I'm still being interviewed. And they're recording all these interviews, and they're anonymous. So what happens is I answered all the questions. After so many years, and I mean, I was an open book to her because it was anonymous. I don't care, you know, I wanted to really do it right. So the lady, after 4 years of interviewing me, the same lady, she stops during the course, the counseling, when she's talking to me. She stops the tape. She hits the button and stops the tape. And she says to me, she says, I don't get it. I've been studying psychology for 30 years. Okay, everything that I've studied says you should be a wife beater. You should be an alcoholic. You should be any number of other things that I was exposed to. Any number of things. But I wasn't. And that was, she's like, I don't understand why. And I said, because of the cross. Jesus touched me when I was 18 years old. And I've never been the same since. Totally, forever changed, altered. My potential. It was almost like, you know how the Bible says there's a wide road that leads to destruction. Many are on that road. And there's a narrow road that leads to life, and few there be that find that road. It's like I got off that big road and got on that narrow road. He did that. Changed my life forever. I'm not that, what I could have been. My potential was changed by God. I'm a great husband. And I'm not just saying that. I actually asked her that a couple weeks ago. Am I a great husband? She brags about me. Am I a great father? You know, Rachel only has me as a reference, plus what her girlfriends tell her. And I'm a man of God. Now, that's godly men who've known me for the past 30 years. I know men for 30 years, and they said, you know, that you're definitely a man of God. And I'm relatively normal in most respects. You know, I mean, you know, Dory could give you elaborate on that. One of the things, though, when I first got saved, I didn't believe this. I did not know. See, I wasn't discipled very well. Discipleship is so important when you first get saved. I wasn't discipled very well. I kind of got saved and kind of immediately strayed out into the world. And God used that really to hone me and teach me and break me of some things. But I didn't believe that. And at 18 years old, I planned to go get myself fixed so I couldn't have kids. This was my plan. As soon as I was legal to sign the paper, I was going to do it. And I was so fortunate that God didn't let me do that. What I believed was what psychology taught, that because of those things I was exposed to, I would be like that. I would manifest those things or have a predisposition to them, okay? And I didn't want to be like that. I'd seen it, didn't want to be like that. And so here I am, you know, like 19 years old and living with a girl who wasn't my wife. I planned on marrying her. Didn't pan out. She had two children. You know, one was like 3, the other was like 5. And you know, they were just there, you know, and I was living with her. And what ends up happening is one day I came home from work, and I was tired. My car had broken down in Amityville. I had to take a train in. It snowed. I had to walk 2 miles in the snow. I get home. The girl I was living with picks a fight with me. I have a big fight with her, yelling, screaming, sort of like my parents, not quite that as violent as that, but I remember it. And I was really, really angry. And I'm sitting on the couch. I just wanted to escape, you know. I just wanted to watch TV. Just, you know, leave me alone. And this little boy, the one that I happened to love, the other one could care less about me, but the little one loved me. He started throwing these styrofoam stars at me. Now, we used to have this game we play called Star Wars. We'd throw the stars at each other. And it was fun, but not today. Because I'm angry and I'm mad. And I'm all the things that it takes for a perfect storm to do something stupid. And what happens is he hits me in the eye with a star. Now, I wasn't wearing glasses then like I have to now. And the piece of the foam got in my eye, and it burned like gasoline. So now I'm in pain. I'm angry. I'm tired. I just want to be left alone. And this little kid will not leave me alone. And in a nanosecond, I launched my fist at his face. I'm not proud of that. And I'd taken martial arts, so I know how to break boards and break bricks with my hands. I've punched car windows and all these things because of my animosity that God has trained me in. And sort of like an accident happening, you know how it's slow? You ever get into a car accident? It's slow. I saw it going. And I remember what it felt like to be the little boy, to be there, to be on the receiving end of that hit that's coming. I remember what it felt like. And I did something my father never did. I pulled my punch. I didn't do it. I stopped. And I realized that my potential was changed forever. I don't have to be like that. I don't have to do that. I can change. God can change me, and he has changed me. He proceeds to change me day by day, glory to glory, as the word says. I pulled my punch. I sat in the bathroom. I cried for an hour, and I held him, and I took him out for ice cream and stuff. And I ended up not marrying her, obviously. And I obviously never got myself fixed because my kids are here. But God is good. God changed my potential off that wide road, on that narrow road. Okay. Okay. Exponential potential. I'm sorry I get off track. Now, this is the guy who does it with God. Okay. Sort of like we're at the path I am now. He had 5, gained 5. Do you realize that God plus you is a majority? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God wants you to live the fullest that you can live. He's got some picture. I don't know. Is it? Okay. He's got some picture in his mind, like I said about the sculptor, that he's going to get you to. I am a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:16 states. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You know what's weird about people? They look at the surface for potential. Like Ken, put down your Bible. Stand up for a second. He's studying ahead, trying to read ahead. Ken here. You'd look at Ken, you'd say, oodles of potential. He's good looking, he's handsome, he's smart, he's articulate, he's got the boot off finally. You know, I mean, he's all there. Okay, he's got everything. He's got oodles of potential. Okay? You can sit back down. And then you look at someone like Sue, and I have Sue's permission to speak of her in regards to this, and people in the world would look at Sue and say, zero potential. Do you realize that that's a lie from the pit of hell? That's a lie. Don't believe it. Don't believe because you may have some disability or something going on with your life that you feel you're hindered. Don't you believe it. That's just a lie from the pit of hell to hinder you up and slow you down. Don't fall for it. Sue and Ken Reicher have the same potential in God's eyes. They are both creation, you know, workmanships. You know, his poem, they're both that. And they're both ordained to walk in good works, right? Whether they walk or not is irrelevant. Actually, if Ken Reicher succeeded at anything in his life, people would look at that and say, well, of course. I mean, the guy's dripping with potential. Come on. But if Sue were to do something, they would say that's miraculous. Mm-mm. Both of them are miraculous. If God does anything in anyone's life, it's miraculous, especially mine. He's done a great thing. I mean, my sister's here today. She's a witness of the 30 years that I've walked and what I've been through. She's a witness to it. No, don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. Change of perspective. That should be up there next. Do you know there's no retirement in the Bible? One day I was reading, just light reading, you know, in between stoplights and stuff like that. There's no retirement in the Bible. There's only death. So if you're retired today, God bless you. You know, hey, but you know what? You're not off the hook with your potential. Still have plenty of things to do. As long as you can do this and feel a little bump every once in a while, you still got potential. You've still got things to do. Right? You can't just sit on your laurels. You got to get going. You got to do something. If you are retired, you've got more hours to devote to the Lord's work. You could do a lot of stuff. If you're single, if you're young, your potential is unlimited. It's as unlimited as God himself is. Okay? Don't be a Matthias. Invest your life. That guy, I don't know, when he got to heaven, I remember there was a story once that they said that as the guy was going to the, you know, throne room of God and the angels walking with him, he says that there was all these presents all along the trail. And he asked the angel, he says, what's with the presents? And he goes, those were all things God wanted to give you that you never opened. Things he wanted you to do that you never did. You never got to experience. I don't want to be like that. Man, when I get there, I want to be like my kids on Christmas time, just paper everywhere. I want to mess the place up. I want every box open. I don't want to miss anything that he has for me. All right, let's pull out our seeds. I promised you we'd get to this. And now it's time to get to the seed part. I have one in my hand. You what? Okay. These seeds represent your potential. It's only one seed, right? And you think, well, it's only one seed. What could one seed do? Are you going to plant it? Oh, don't plant this because this is popcorn. It won't grow. It would be very disappointing. Okay? Let's take a look at this. Could you put the seed slide up there? My wife went over this math with me to make sure that I did this right. Okay. One corn seed equals 7 years. I was brought up on a farm a little bit of my life, like a third of it now. One corn plant, you know, one seed equals one corn plant. Equals 7 years of corn. The average corn plant will yield 7 years of corn. And I didn't count this, but I got this from Wikipedia. There's average 350 seeds per ear. Okay, so on that one corn plant, you will have 2,450 seeds. That's your first generation of your one seed. So right there, just one seed. Okay? You take those 2,450 corn seeds, you plant them in the ground, you get 2,450 corn plants. That's 17,150 ears of corn. Average 350 seeds per ear is 6,002,500 seeds. Now, I'm not that smart. My wife typed it out in English. Okay? You take those plants, you take those seeds, those 6,002,500 corn seeds equals 2,500 corn plants equals 42,017,500 ears of corn. At 350 seeds per ear is 14 billion 706,125,000. One seed, one potential. I look at this and I say, I mean, I'm going to turn it personally. I've been personal the whole time. Where could God go with my life? What could God do with it? If I just said, all right, I'm going to take this seed, I'm going to plant it, and I'm going to water it, and I'm going to protect it, and I'm going to allow it to grow. He could do the same thing with your seeds. Matter of fact, in John 12:24 says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls, a kernel of corn falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. But what does it have to do? It has to be planted first, right? Otherwise, it's just going to rot. A seed unplanted is unfruitful. Okay? So plant your seed. Don't sit on it. That's why I made you sit on it the whole time. Don't sit on your seeds. I'm going to set my Palm Pilot for this day, a year, let's say. And I'm going to come up to you. I'm making eye contact with all of you, okay? I'm going to come up to you. And I never know. I walk up to you and I say, what did you do with your seed? And I'm not meaning this literal seed. I mean, what did you do with the seed of potential that God has put in you? Someday you're going to stand before him like that guy. And you're going to you have to give an account, you know? And you don't want to be the lazy servant. You want to be the one that gained five more. And you notice he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Did he say successful? No. Did he say, you know, that you amassed a great fortune? No. It's faithful. Were you faithful to it? I remember before I got married, my pastor was counseling us. He told me, because I was concerned about being a good husband. I hadn't even thought about being a father. And I said, I don't know how to be a good husband. I don't know what that's going to be like. And he said, you know what? If you want to hit God's potential for you, it'll be harder for you to miss it than it'll be for you to hit it. Sort of like that analogy of walking across the cow pasture. I'm just going to do it. If I follow this book, I'll do it. I'll be a good husband. I'll be a good father. And he told me, he said, if you want to die to yourself, you get married. Okay? Because now it's not about you anymore. Now it's about you and your kids. You know, you and your wife. And I don't go bike riding anymore. I mean, I don't miss those things. I love spending time with her. So those things fall away. I do these things. And then you really want to die to yourself. You have kids. You have lots of them. Like Paul. Oh, my goodness. And those the guy on TV with 18 kids and counting, what's with that? The guy's nuts. So, how do you divide yourself so many times? Anyway, but so this guy, he actually, you know, plants the seed. And I'm saying, okay, so now I die to myself for my kids. And then he told me the next step is if you really want to die yourself, you become a pastor. Because now it's not just you, your wife, and your kids. It's all the other wives, kids, families, and all that stuff. And so that's the next step of death that comes. So I pray for Pastor Tony all the time because he doesn't just have to worry about his four boys, which is enough. And, you know, he's got to worry about all of us knuckleheads too at the same time. So my question to you today will be, will you plant your seed or will you sit on it? The choice is yours. That choice is yours. You know, I don't want to end up 90 years old, you know, regretting everything I've ever done and amounting to nothing. And then I know I'm going to get to heaven. I know that. I'm going to get there. It's all going to be cool. But, man, like I said, I don't want any of those presents left unopened. I want every single one of them unwrapped and used to the fullest extent. Whatever God has for me, excuse me, I want to walk in it. Whatever it is, I want to walk in it. I don't want to miss anything, and neither do you. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for these seeds that you've given us. Lord, the potential that lies within us is yours, Father. It's a potential that you have brought to us. Regardless of our past, regardless of what we've been exposed to, regardless of the things that we think we're good at or we're not good at, we know that you, Father, bring us all these things, Lord God. And you are going to gift us an ability to do anything you put before us, Lord. You see us complete in you. Our potential is in you, and it's just as limitless as the stars above, Lord. And we step out in the backyard, I step out in the backyard with my telescope, and I look up at Saturn and Mars and Venus and all these different planets. You created all that, and you created me, and you put this potential in earthen vessels, Lord. We pray that you would help us to get out of ourselves and get in line with whatever you want us to do with our potential, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to be found sitting on our potential. A year from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, regardless of where we are in our situation in life, Lord, that our potential would be getting invested someplace, somehow, and that it would bear fruit, Father God. And that that fruit would bring you glory, Lord. Glory beyond compare, Father, forever and ever, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.